the children at this time to Children's Church and ask the rest of you to open to 1 Samuel chapter 5. I love this story. And shame on me, the Bible says in Proverbs 24:17, not to rejoice when your enemy falls. And I'm afraid a bit of that could be happening in my mind as I read this passage. But we're going to look at what happened to the Philistines when they presumed to take the Ark of God. And I think there's a great, great application in this passage this morning. And I'm going to try and show you what that is here in just a moment. There's a mistake that people can make that the Philistines made, the Egyptians made this mistake, and here's that mistake, and that is, it's a mistake to presume that because God's people are weak, sometimes they're weak, it's a mistake to presume that because God's people are weak, that God is weak. Folks, God is not weak. And the fact is, the reason God's people are defeated is not because of weakness, it's because of disobedience. The reason God's people have been defeated is not because of weakness, it's because of disobedience, because the Bible says that when we are weak, He is strong. That's important to know. If you're considering the alternatives there, if you had to choose between disobedience and weakness, some folks say, well, it would scare me to be weak. No, we have a strong God. Weakness is not a problem. It ought to scare us to be disobedient. And that's exactly the consequence, the cause, that is, of what's happened here in 1 Samuel chapter 5 is we just saw last week that because of their disobedience, the nation of Israel was judged. They were defeated in battle. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were killed. Eli is killed. One of his daughter-in-laws dies, giving birth. And the ark has been taken by the Philistines in battle. And the title of the message is, They Shouldn't Have Done That. And we're going to see why this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 and have a word of prayer and look at this passage in 1 Samuel. The Bible says in chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, The Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, as we look in these few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 5, they remind us of the consequences of dishonoring you. They remind us of your power and of your judgment and of the fact that even though people presume that they have power over you because they've had power over your people, Lord, that you're a God that does not need to be set up. You set yourself up. You're a God that does not need to be delivered. You deliver. Father, this morning, without you, we can do nothing. I pray that each one of us today would see in this passage some things that would both encourage and also correct us if necessary. But Lord, I pray that when the service comes to a close, that we will know we heard from you and we will see clearly in this passage the things you've had to say for us. Lord, hide us behind the cross. Bless those that are away from us today and bring them back safely, we pray. And we pray especially for folks that are traveling, you'd give them safety. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. When you read the Bible, the language is very important. Some of the smallest phrases can have great significance, and I see two or three things like that here in 1 Samuel chapter 5. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, the Philistines took the Ark of God. Pause right there. You should remember that the Ark of God was a box. It's about 3 feet long, about 1.5 wide, about 1.5 tall. It's covered in gold. It is also overshadowed by two sculptures of cherubims. And you may have seen a picture somewhere. We don't know exactly how they were configured, but their wings were stretched out over the Ark. And when the Ark was in its place, the Ark was the representation, and in fact, it was the actuality of the presence of God. The presence of God would reside in some way in the midst of those two cherubims. It's a picture of the throne room of God, to where the cherubim fly about. They have six wings. They use two to fly, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and they cry out continually, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And as they cry, the thundering voice of the cherubim causes the doorpost to shake. It is so loud. The holiness of God is proclaimed by the cherubim. And those two that were on top of the ark are a place where the presence of God would be manifest. In fact, when the priest would come into the Holy of Holies once a year, first he had to be consecrated and go through a great procedure that prepared him to enter in just for a few moments and sprinkle blood on top of that mercy seat, picturing the blood of Christ, which separates us from our sins. And so all these things which had been ordained back in the book of Exodus, they have great symbolism. We can't look into that today. But this ark, the people of Israel thought to themselves, if we take the ark to the battlefield, then surely God will be with us and we'll win the battle. But folks, once again, it was not their weakness that caused them to lose. It was their disobedience. If you want to understand how serious God is about His holiness, about the holiness of His people, even Jerusalem, the Bible says God chose to place His name in Jerusalem. The city represented the name of God. Even Jerusalem was allowed to fall because of the disobedience and the idolatry of its people. And idolatry is a central theme in this passage right here. And we're introduced to an idol. His name is Dagon, and the word Dagon basically means fish. And, of course, we have no pictures or drawings of what this thing looked like, but it was some kind of a statue that had the resemblance of a fish and also the resemblance of a man. And thinking about this, that the Philistines lived on the seacoast there in the Mediterranean Sea, and what would they have been inclined to eat a lot of? And that is fish. And so as they counted on fish for their provision, they built a statue, set this thing up in a temple, and called that their god. You say, "Pastor, we would never do that in our day." Well, first of all, yes, people do. Seriously and literally, if you don't believe me, go to a place like Thailand where you will find actual houses built for their gods and statues of their gods, and they have people that bow down before those statues and pray. But we can do the same thing here, because sometimes what we can do is, and be careful, this could be you, we can begin to worship the things that we need more than the God that provides them. We can begin to depend upon something, materials, wealth, our own ability, whatever it might be, something, instead of depending upon God. Bible says, every good gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Folks, everything we have comes from God. What is the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread comes from God. You say, "Pastor, I've got a whole cupboard full of bread at home." That's because of God. Take God out of the equation and see how long that lasts. Our nation is wealthy and has riches because of God. Our homes are filled with provision because of God. And one day at a time, he provides our needs. I want to show you three things that go along with the mistake that the Philistines made. The first mistake they made was a wrong choice. Now watch, if you will, again in verse 1. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1, the Philistines took the ark of God. Now listen to what I'm about to say. You and I do not take God. We are to surrender to Him. We do not take God anywhere. We do not give God anything. We surrender to God, and He takes us. That's the way it's supposed to work. You see, some people try to use God to their advantage. That's what these people are doing. It still happens today. They have a house of gods. They have Dagon in their house of gods, and their thought is, well, maybe if we added one more god, that would get us a little further along in our aspirations. Maybe we'd be a little bit better off. Maybe we'd have a little bit more success or whatever. So let's just add this ark to the house of Dagon and see if that doesn't make things better. Folks, it didn't make things better. But, you know, some people can do that today. They've got their plans. They've got their goals and their dreams and their life, I guess you would call it. And they think to themselves, wouldn't it be handy to have a God that could kind of help me along with all that? They try to take God. If you're trying to take God instead of trying to surrender to Him, I just want you to know something. God works on His terms, not ours. That's the way it ought to be. You see, some people see God simply as someone who might meet their needs or solve their problems, someone who might give them what they want. Here's a good question. Do you belong to God or does He belong to you? We belong to God, amen? If you have a possession, that means you do with that possession as you please. Do we do as we please with God, or do we let God do as He pleases with us? Now, that may intimidate you when you start to think about that, because you might say, what if God wanted me to do something I didn't want to do? But can I remind you that, folks, God always knows what's best. So if God wanted us to do something that we didn't want to do, what I know is I must have been wrong, because He knew what was best. Those of us that have had the experience, and I know many of you have, of letting God have His will in your life, even though it meant difficulty, even though it meant suffering or trials or heartaches, but you let God have His will in your life, I guarantee you, you will not be disappointed when you stand before Him one day. Even someone like Job that suffered so greatly, he will not be disappointed in that judgment day. He will be rewarded for that. You never lose when you let God have His will. That's an absolute fact in the Bible. Folks, we belong to God. He does not belong to us. Is His time ours, or is our time His? I'd say that for a particular application, and that would be there are some times that belong to God. Now, technically speaking, the Bible says we are not our own. We're bought with a price. God knows better how to use my life than I know how to use my life. God knows better how to do something with me than I know. And the fact of the matter is, my time all belongs to Him. But in particular, there are times that God says, I want that time. Folks, God wants us to be in church. And you say, well, there might be a better way to use that time. I'm telling you, you're wrong. I'm telling you, God knows what you need. And folks, when you listen to God and you obey God, God can meet your needs. God's got some time. He wants us, for example, to be in church. I believe with all my heart God wants us to be soul winners. He wants us. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I can't come out on Tuesday at 6:30. I have an unavoidable appointment. I understand some people are in that category, and therefore, we go out other times of the week as well. We go out in the morning on Tuesdays. More than happy to schedule a time when you can go out. Or maybe you can schedule a time and say, hey, Pastor, I want to go out on such and such a day at such and such a time. Try us out. See if we can't accommodate your need there. But we ought to be giving God some time. And if anybody here, standing off, or if anybody here wants to know more about how to go and witness to people in their homes. It's not a bad thing. We saw somebody get saved again this week. I've lost track, Brother Hickson. Have you lost track? I can't keep track anymore. In the last 12 months of how many people have prayed and genuinely asked Jesus to be their Savior. I'm just telling you, you could have that experience as well of telling somebody and having them pray and ask Jesus to be saved because you told them, standing offer, if anybody here wants to know how to do that, either I or Mr. Hickson or a couple of other folks would be more than happy to take you out and show you how. Pretty much at your leisure as far as time is concerned for the most part. Let's go win some more souls, amen? And we've been having a good time doing that. It's one of the big blessings of the year to see all the people that we've seen pray at their door. Our time belongs to God. Is our goal to be on God's side, or is our goal to have God on our side? Now, that's a play on words, I know, but the fact of the matter is we're on God's side. When God says, let's go fight the battle, we say, amen, we're on your side. God, let's go. Onward, Christian soldiers, we sang. I've known a lot of people in the military, and one of the most flagrant violations of military discipline would be to deny a direct order. That can get you in a lot of trouble real quick. Try it sometime if you're in the military. No, don't try it because you don't want to find out. We're in God's army, amen? I think we have enough education to read Mark 16:15 and hear that the Bible says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's an order from our commander, amen? We call Matthew 28 the Great Commission. Some call it the Great Command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's a command from our leader. And our time belongs to him, and we're on his side, so let's go, amen? Amen, I think we need to. They took God rather than surrendering to him. They had reasons to want him in their life. They weren't interested in his reasons or his will. They tried to put God in the place where they wanted God to be instead of letting God put them in the place where he wanted them to be. Folks, God is the one that should make the choices in our life. We serve him. We live where he says. We do what he says. We seek and look like and act the way he says. We do not take God. God takes us. They made a bad choice. There's a second thing that they did. And look at that, if you will. We'll begin in verse 2. The Bible says, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. First, they made a mistake in their choice. Now there's a mistake in their compromise. What do I mean by compromise? Once again, what does the Bible say in the Ten Commandments? What's the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That word before could mean a couple of things. Certainly not ahead of God and typically not in his presence. So yeah, they brought the ark into the house of Dagon. They set the ark there and Dagon is sitting there and they're thinking, we're going to mix these two together and that compromise is going to wind up giving us a great result. Well, they got a result all right. Let's see what happens. The Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 3, they went... It says, and when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, the next day, so behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. I wonder if that bothered anybody. I was here last night moving some chairs and putting the banner up and such, and it's about 8:30, and I had to send my wife home to get some nails and a hammer because I forgot to bring them down here, and I was here all by myself, and I was back there in the classroom, and I don't know what it was, brother, but there was an enormous crash. I thought somebody was in the building throwing chairs or something, and I went up into the storage room upstairs. I don't know what it was. Something fell. We'll find it sooner or later. If it was a demon, praise the Lord, whatever, but anyway, something fell. Ashdod, the city of Ashdod, had a god called Dagon, and when they tried to set that god up next to the ark, that god fell. There's a picture there. Folks, God desires, He commands that He be the only God in our life. And when you set your gods and our God up next to each other, don't you be surprised if you find your God fallen over on His face. You say, Pastor, I'm trusting in something. We wouldn't typically want to admit this, but in your heart, you know whether or not you trust God or whether you trust something else. Maybe you've got an escape plan in your life. Well, if serving God doesn't work out, then I can always go do something else. Or maybe you've just got a desire in your life that you've been serving, and you know in your heart that you're trusting something besides God. I'm not going to tell you this will happen every single time, but in the case of the Philistines, when they tried to set God up next to their God, they found their God fallen over, and later fallen over and broken. And I won't tell you the circumstance, but there was a time in my life when I tried to add something to what God could do for me, and sure enough, it fell over and broke. That's okay. Folks, we don't need any other gods, amen? We only need the Lord our God. He can provide everything that we need. You say, well, what about what I'm going to do? If you will submit your will to God's will, He'll do everything that needs to be done. You cannot set your God up next to our God and expect no result. There only must be one God in our life. And the question is, what gods do we trust? What do we trust to provide our needs? What do we serve? That's a good question in our life. Do we serve money? Do we serve wealth? Do we serve jobs and careers? Do we serve popularity? Some people do. Do we serve pleasure? Do we serve ease and comfort? Do we serve ourselves? I mentioned earlier, our daily bread comes from God. Folks, if we'll serve Him, He'll take care of us. When we start trying to set other gods up next to Him, that's when the troubles arise. Because if you're trusting God and something, that something might wind up being knocked down by Him. So here's what they had to do, and this is just almost, I have to chuckle at this a little bit. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. I can see the priests of Dagon, and I'm sure this thing was made out of something heavy, stone perhaps. And they came in, and they're kind of wondering what happened here. And so a bunch of them got together, and they had to prop their God back up. Does that tell you anything? Folks, if you've got to prop your God up, He's not much of a God, is He? We need God to prop us up. He can prop us up really good. But they had to prop their God up because He couldn't prop Himself up. He's just a chunk of rock. You say, how foolish were those people that they're going to serve and worship and trust in a chunk of rock? Yeah, get your wallet out and see what you're trusting in. A piece of paper. Look at what we trust in ourselves. Learned a long time ago, those things don't work out too well. Sometimes you find them knocked down. If you have to prop it up, it's not a very good God. And so in verse 4, it gets better. When they rose early on the morrow morning, so this is day 2, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And so on day 2, when they came back after propping it up, now it's broken in pieces. Folks, it would be so much better for God to take our idols and break them in pieces than for us to waste our life serving them. And there are people that do that. They've got what they think is the answer. And folks, if God is not the answer, you got the wrong answer. And they're trusting in that. And praise God for His goodness to us, that as His people, if He would choose to destroy our idols, that'd be the most wonderful thing. Better to stand before Him one day, not having any idols remaining, than to have to stand before Him one day and explain why we served something else instead of serving Him. Why we worshiped something else instead of worshiping Him. Why we loved something else instead of loving Him. It's an act of mercy for God to break up the idol. And if you have an idol in your life, my prayer is, God, break it up. Amen? And the same goes for me. whenever you try to give God equal place or give something else equal place with God, you got a problem. I don't care if it's your job. I don't care if it's your lifestyle. I don't care if it's your plans. I don't care if it's a person. Folks, nothing holds equal place with God in our life. Amen? There was a compromise, and that got him in trouble. I'm almost done. There was a third problem. They made a bad choice. They made a wrong compromise. And now, it's about to get bad. They're going to experience a calamity. Look, if you will, in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 5. The Bible says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. Now, I just want to tell you something. You do not demote God without paying a high price. They had taken God from the place where he should have been with God's people. The Philistines took him from Israel, and they took him over here, and they put him up with their God. And that's a demotion. That is insulting to compare God to those other gods and to pretend he can be one of many. And just for the record, by the way, a lot of religions say, well, Jesus is one of many good prophets. No, Jesus is the Son of God. There's no comparison. Someone comes along and tells you Jesus is not the Son of God, that is the spirit of Antichrist is what that's called. And you stay away from that. But when you try to make God come down to your level or try to bring Jesus down to your level or you somehow demote God, don't expect God to stand by idly and watch. And he did not. There was a high price to be paid. Look at the words here in chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. Now, this is a personification. It's a metaphor is what it is. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. So we know the Lord Jesus Christ has a body, but God is a spirit. And so when the Bible talks about the hand of God, it is a metaphor. It is a picture of something that is not literal, but it certainly has a literal application, and that is we use our hands to accomplish things. I can use my hands in a lot of ways. For example, earlier today when I was out there in the hallway, Stephanie had little Silas with her, and little Silas he's still so little and so cute, and he as I walked towards her, he went like this and he held his hands out, and I took him gently in my hands, especially since there was some kind of a stain or something there. But anyway, I took him gently in my hands. I was very careful with him. I didn't want to hurt him. I wanted to hold him carefully. And then after about 3 seconds, he decided mom's a better idea and went back. But I'm gentle with my hands if I need to be. But the other day, we were working back here in the baptistry. We were trying to remove some wood. And I got a hammer, and I was banging that thing as hard as I could to knock it loose because I needed to get two pieces separated. And I used my hands forcefully to do damage, to inflict a change. You might call it an injury. And God can use his hands in a lot of ways. I like it when God uses his hands gently, don't you? I like it when God uses his hands to protect us or to shelter us or to guide us or to comfort us. But folks, don't misunderstand. Please don't misunderstand. The hand of God can also be heavy. It can also be used. The language is very clear. There's no question about this. It can be used to destroy. It says, he destroyed them. The hand of the Lord, it can be gentle or it can be heavy. It can deliver or it can destroy. It can soothe. It can soothe or it can smite. And there is a time when the hand of God has been heavy. I do not know how to correlate this with a specific sin, but I know this. In the 1300s, the very same issue that the Philistines are about to deal with killed 75 million people in Europe. It's called the plague. And that's exactly what these people experience here. The Bible's very descriptive. It says in verse 7, when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. And And there is a picture here. There is a description in verse 6 of this thing called an emrod. An emrod is a symptom of what's called bubonic plague. And the word bubo is a Greek word, which means groin, actually. And what happened to these folks was they were smitten with the plague. The plague causes a tumor. It's a swelling that can get the size of an egg. It is painful. It can cause severe fever, headache. It can cause the ears to bleed. And within days, it takes the life. And let me tell you what happens when we toy with sin. Sin takes life. People die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Someone says, well, you know, I'm just going to treat God like he's not that big of a deal to me. I don't really care what the Bible says. I'm going to do it my way. Folks, when you demote God, sometimes there can be serious consequences. We praise God for his mercy, but he is also a God that judges. When you try to put God in a place in your life, there could be suffering as a result. And they knew it was God. In verse 7, the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, and they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide upon us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. You know, there's been a change of attitude amongst those folks, hasn't there? Back in verse 1, they thought, we're in control. We'll put the ark where we want it to be. Back in the later verses, when their idol fell down, that's okay, we're in control. We'll prop that thing back up. Now they're dying. And all of a sudden, God's interest is a little bit more important to them than it used to be. Folks, listen to me. Why would we have to wait until God brings us to a place of chastening or of suffering before we agree to obey his will? Amen? He's good to us, amen? I'm not telling you that because you disobey God, you're going to die. I understand. But I'm telling you this. When you disobey God, there are consequences. And sometimes, quite often, those consequences are right here, right now, in this earth. And every time, there are consequences in heaven. And here's one of them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, the Bible says. He died for us. So every sin that has ever been committed on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to pay for that sin. He died on the cross to pay for that sin. But folks that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that will not accept him and him alone. Now watch the application and I'm done. I won't be 5 minutes. Here's the way it works. Some people say, you know, I've heard about Jesus dying on the cross and I believe that's a great thing. And I want to set that up alongside, my ideas. I think what I would like to do is mix Jesus with my good works and my baptism, and maybe together all those things will provide salvation. That's a compromise. That's idolatry. You're trusting in something you can do when God says Jesus paid it all. There should be no compromise when it comes to salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. He died for us. He said on that cross, it is finished. Someone says, you know, I'm just going to put Jesus alongside my church and alongside my baptism and alongside my good works, and somehow that's all going to work out for me. You're demoting God. There's a place in Matthew where some folks that were very religious are being judged, and Jesus tells the story. He says that they say in the day of judgment, Lord, we've done wonderful works in your name. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Please listen carefully. I won't be long. If you and I could have done anything to save ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. And yet he did die on the cross. He became sin for us, the Bible says. If you and I could have added to what he did on the cross, he wouldn't have said, it is finished. But the Bible says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Just like the Philistines died, by trying to set their gods up alongside the God of the Bible, if you try to set them up together, the result is death. But the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's one of my favorite words in the Bible, that word gift. You say, Pastor, I just don't get many gifts. I'm getting up in the years and people don't give me many gifts anymore. You've received, if you're saved, you've received the greatest gift you could ever receive. You've received eternal life. It didn't cost you anything or it wouldn't be a gift. It doesn't cost you anything to keep it or it wouldn't be a gift. If you have to work to stay saved, you're saved by works. The gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus promised us that life in Him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the Bible says in John chapter 1, to as many as received Him. Can you see the connection? The Philistines did not receive God. They took Him. And they set Him up alongside their gods in a compromise. And then they suffered the calamity that came as a result. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ